Today's reading is taken from the letter of James, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. James 3, 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of God.
Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. Hope all of you are having a good summer. If you're visiting us for the first time, welcome. We're so glad you're here this morning. If you're coming back for second, third time visiting us, welcome back. I'm always, I say this at our Tyson service, but, you know, we, the pastors and leaders, are always humbled to have you kind of, you know, choose to worship with us, you know, on Sunday morning. So thank you for coming, being here, and worshiping together. You know, if you're visiting, if you're kind of new, I hope that you can kind of connect with some other people, even on Sundays after service. I know because that's probably the best way for you to kind of get a pulse on what God's doing at our church. So please, if I can, ask you to be intentional about reaching out and kind of connecting with others here, even this morning. We are going through the book of James this summer, and we've said a few times that the book of James is a practical book. And today, I'm going to talk about our speech, our words, and you can't really get more practical than that, right? I did some research, and there's a research that was done from University of California that said women use 20,000 words per day, and men use 7,000 words per day. Not that one's better or the other. That was just a fact that they found. But the point is, man, that's practical. Think about 20,000 words per day. That's just, you know, words, communication, our speech is part of our everyday life. And all of us use words to communicate. So this part, this section here will be really practical, hopefully. I just want to kind of pause and just once again say, you know what James is getting at is this. James is saying it's one thing to profess your faith, profess that you believe in Christ, or profess that you believe in God, but it's another thing to possess genuine faith, because genuine faith actually changes hearts and lives and how we live and how we interact with other people. At the end of chapter 2, James mentions these two people, Abraham and Rahab, and I think he does that just for us to begin to think about these people in the Old Testament who actually had genuine faith, right? Rahab, a prostitute who gave risked her life because of the promises of God. Abraham, who sacrificed his son in obedience. And James is getting it. If you possess genuine faith, they will in fact transform your life, right? And in chapter 1, James also talked about if you have genuine faith, when hardships come, when you face troubles in life, you're not going to be quick to blame God or blame others, but you're going to there's going to be a sense of joy in your heart. Because there's faith. You know, there's faith in what God is doing in your life. And in chapter 2, he talked about if you have genuine faith, you're going to see people not through your human eyes, right? You're not going to judge people by their external appearances. He said, if you have genuine faith, you're going to see people through the eyes of God, and there's going to be a sense of compassion and mercy and justice that will flow through you. So genuine faith absolutely makes difference in how we interact with people. And so today, we come to a section where James talks about our tongue, our words, and our communication. And I have just two big points. One, we'll talk about the power of our words, and then we'll talk about how to redeem our words, okay? Power of our words. And that's really a big portion of what James is trying to get at, that our words have power. I'll just kind of walk through some of these verses. So if you have your Bibles, just verse 1, it says, now many of you should become, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So James says, from the beginning, he says, many of you should not be teachers. Why? Well, because teachers use their words to influence and instruct and guide other people. And so basically he's saying, because words are so powerful, many of you should not consider being a teacher. He said, you will be judged with greater strictness. Right? And then verse 2, he says, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Here James is saying this. He's saying, if you want to know your spiritual maturity, if you want to know how you're doing with God, if you want to know the condition of your heart, what you need to do, one way that you could tell is listen and see what comes out of your mouth, right? If you want to assess someone's spiritual maturity, you kind of pause and listen to what he or she says. James said that's how you can kind of assess and gain a sense of someone's spiritual progress, right? Some examples, like, if you're speaking and there is anger in your words, it's not just words that are coming out of your mouth. James said you could actually look into their hearts and you could see what, in their hearts, their sense of wanting to maybe control, maybe there's a pride that's kind of working in their hearts. I should just kind of confess, this sermon today is a hard sermon for me to preach, because actually what happened last night. So I was preparing the sermon and I was going, okay, this is what I'm going to say. This is great. And throughout the week, I'm meditating on this passage, right? Okay, words and, that reveals my heart. And so I'm like, okay, I'm praying through this and reading stuff and meditating. And then last night, I got really upset. And my kids, because they won't go to, it was like 11 o'clock and they won't go to sleep. You know, we told them, okay, you have like an hour left, you gotta do this, finish this up, and, clean up, wash up and go to sleep, right? And like, it's like 11 o'clock and they're still talking and yelling and fighting, and I'm like, that's it! Right? And so I walked to their room and I said, stop it! And I'm confessing before God, and I could do this because my family's not here, okay? I lashed out. I got angry. And man, last night I was thinking, I was so humbled. I'm gonna talk about words and not lashing out because it reveals your spiritual maturity. And I'm like, this was so humbling. Like even this morning, trying to think about, wow, this is like perhaps like even for me a bigger issue than what we kind of think. So think about your words. Are there anger in what you say? It reveals something that's going on in your heart. So for me, it was at that moment, I wanted control. I wanted to control my kids to be quiet so that I can have some peace. That was going on in my heart. Maybe some of you, it's maybe deception. You know, maybe as you're sharing things with people, maybe it's not a big lie that you tell, but maybe it's you withhold certain information. Maybe it's a small lie that you tell. Why do we do that? Well, oftentimes we do it because we want to protect maybe our reputation, or maybe we want to boost up our reputation slightly, right? And maybe some of us have hard time saying the whole truth. Why? Because maybe there's fear in our hearts, afraid of what other people might think of us. Maybe we are in our hearts cowards, you know, we're afraid of people. And so we guard even telling the truth. We don't really say everything. James says that reveals something in your heart. Gossip, you know, maybe we don't start gossip, but maybe as people are talking amongst themselves and you kind of walk along and you listen, instead of saying, you know what, I don't think we should do that, I don't think we should say that, you kind of participate, maybe merely by listening, but what happens when you do that? Well, as you think about this person, they're talking about this person, and she's this or he's that, what happens in your heart? You feel a little bit better about yourself. Oh, okay. Like their bad news becomes your good news. You feel a little bit better about yourself. I mean, what is that? What happens when you gossip? Well, it's really about you, about yourself, wanting to feel better or lift up your own reputation. And James here says that your speech tells a lot about your progress of your spiritual life. And it really didn't come from James. It came from Jesus. Jesus, Matthew 15, he says, "It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." So Jesus says, what you say reveals what's in your heart. It reveals your spiritual condition, your heart condition, your progress, and your spiritual growth. Right? And then James here from verses 3 through 6, he gives us three metaphors, three illustrations to say really one big thing. And that's, although your tongue is a small part of your body, it has great power, great influence over you. So let's look at verse 3. He says, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well." Verse 4, "Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs." So James is saying, right, he's saying, although your tongue, your speech, your words, they seem small, they seem insignificant. But James is getting it, actually, although they're small, they have powerful, great impact in your life. You know, about 2 years ago, I have two sons and one daughter, and my daughter is not into many different things, but she's into a few things. And one of the things that she likes is she likes animals. Okay? And for a long time, she's been asking for a dog or this and that, and we've always said no, you know, and we finally got her a hamster last year, containable, you know, it's a... But 2 years ago, she said, you know, "Can I please go see horses?" Right? I'm like, horses? What if I had horses? And so we did some research, and we found a horse camp about an hour away, or maybe 45 minutes away in Manassas. So I took her to this horse camp. It was basically a big farm. And she would go, and it's actually a week-long class. And so I dropped her off, and I looked inside, and there were about 10 little girls, all age between like 8 and 11-ish, like little girls, little tiny girls. And there was one little boy there. But basically they were gonna get trained to ride horses, right, for a week, right? They get trained. And I thought, as I was dropping her off, I was thinking, oh my gosh, I mean, these girls are tiny. They probably weigh like 60, 70 pounds, right? And you get these, look at these horses, and they weigh 1,000 pounds, right? They weigh at least 10, 20 times as much as these little girls. And I was thinking, I mean, Abby didn't know anything about like training horses or riding horses. And I was like, in my mind, I was like, oh my gosh, I don't know how she's gonna do it. How is she going to even get on this animal and even control it and ride it? Well, the week, I mean, they actually trained her. And at the end of the week, they had this like sort of presentation for the parents. And so I went there, and she actually had this horse, you know, this strong like animal. She was actually able to guide this animal on her own. And all it took was actually a bit in horse's mouth. Friend, I mean, James, that's what James is getting at. James is getting at, though your tongue is such a small member of your body, it has great power. It has great influence in who you are and what you do. And look at this. Look with me. He gives another illustration to kind of make even more a deeper point. He says this. He says verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. You know what James is saying? James is saying your tongue, your speech, your word, they're not only powerful, but they're destructive. Right? Your tongue is a fire. I mean, think the imagery is it's pretty amazing. It's a forest fire. How does that all start? James says it starts by one spark, a small fire, and it sets the whole forest ablaze, and it brings danger to yourself and danger to other people. And James is saying, your words have that much power. It can be destructive in how you use it, both to yourself and to those around you. Right? Give you some examples. Think about how you gain a sense of self or self-image as you know, you kind of grew up. And probably all of you as adults, it doesn't happen as much, but as you were growing up, it's what other people said about you and to you that you kind of put together a self-image about yourself, right? It's your parents. It's your friends. As you get a little older, your siblings, your now maybe bosses or coworkers. It's what other people said about you and to you that you kind of gained a sense of self, words. I was listening to a radio this week, and I thought when I heard it, it was kind of funny, but I'm not sure if it's going to come across that way, okay? But this radio host was talking about how in middle school, he was a little scrawny boy who played the tuba, okay? And he said he wasn't popular, he wasn't smart, you know, he didn't have a girlfriend and all these things. And then he said, until one day, he was, I think, in middle school, seventh grade maybe, and there was a teacher in his school that was popular amongst all the students, right? I think it was a female teacher. She was kind of cool. And so he was like in her class, and there was a bunch of other students around her. And then this teacher looked at him, and she said, and there were a lot of, you know, girl students around her. She looked at him, and she said, girls, he's going to break many hearts someday. Right? And so there's a little scrawny boy. Like, when she spoke that with those words to him, he said that, like, lit something in his heart. And so the co-host said, did anyone else notice you? And he said, one. Like, one girl noticed him after that comment. But all that to say, for him, those remarks, those comments that he heard from this teacher made a significant difference in his life. I mean, think about it. Like, as you're growing up, things that you heard from your parents, things that you heard from your friends, I mean, those words shaped in many ways you to think who you are, right? A negative example would be, you know, we hear pretty terrible stories about how young people, young kids take their own life. My wife she substitute taught this past year elementary school kids, and there was one assembly that they had, and she said she went, and basically the assembly was about this father going to school to share about his experience. And his experience was that he had a son who was 13 years old about 10 years ago, and he committed suicide because of all the bullying that he had received for about 2 years. And so I wanted to find out more about the story so I could kind of share. And so I did some research, and there were like online, there were tons of stories like that where mom or dad going to different schools to talk about their loss and how their son or daughter committed suicide because they were bullied over a period of time. Why does that happen? If words are cheap and words have no power, why do they influence people so much, especially at a young age? But even as grown-ups, why do they hurt so much? Why do they penetrate so much? When we hear certain things about ourselves, it's not just superficial things. Sometimes it penetrates deep into our hearts. Another example is just any relationship, right? Any friendship, relationship that you have. How do you build them up? How do you go deeper? Well, it's by sharing words. It's about revealing yourself, describing yourself, your passions and your backgrounds. And it's really using words to communicate about yourself. That's how relationships get built, right? In small groups, we'll launch small groups this fall. You know, within a month, they will launch, Pastor Sam said, about 20 small groups this fall, right? Well, in those small group contexts, you're using words to share what you're thinking, what you're feeling. I mean, that's how you bond and build relationships. On the other hand, how do you tear down a relationship? How do you break relationships? Well, it's also through words. Maybe hurtful words or words that are deceptive. Or once you recognize you can't trust someone's words, what happens? Well, there's distrust and you begin to perhaps shun a person and dismiss what he or she is saying. It's through words. Words are powerful. But the question is, why is that? And I hope as you read this passage and as you think about your words, I hope you can gain a sense of how powerful words are. And that's what James is trying to get us, right? It's like fire. It's a small spark that can set ablaze a whole forest, right? It's a rudder which can control the whole big ships. Why are words so powerful? I think we look at who God is and who we are. The Bible tells us that when God first appeared, what we know of God in Genesis chapter 1, the very first thing that he does is he speaks. God says, "Let there be light." And in his speech, in his words, he brings reality. Right? In John, the Gospel of John, he says, "In the beginning was the Word." Our God is a God who communicates through words. His words have power. It has creative power. He can create reality through his words. The Bible tells us, and here too, in verse 9, we are made in his likeness, it says. We are made in his image. What that means is we are made to communicate with our words. Now, our words are not, words do not have the creative power that God has, but we are made in his image, and when we speak, it has power to bring sense of reality or support reality or take away reality. Our words have power because we are made in the image of our Creator. That's why when we speak, it can breathe life or it can bring about death. Listen to these words. And, you know, when you look at James, a lot of things that James says is from Jesus or from the book of Proverbs, actually. And Jesus says these words, "I tell you the truth, on the day of the judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." Right? That's from Jesus. "Then on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12, he says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." What the Bible is saying is our words have power to either build up or tear down. It can bring life or it can destroy. Wow, that's a huge responsibility, right? So my first point is, man, our words have power. We should not take it lightly, what we say. Okay. Now my second point is, okay, how do we as God's people, how do we redeem our words? And I want to kind of talk about that a little bit. But before James gets to this, and it's really interesting, he makes us feel pretty miserable and pretty helpless. Look with me in verse, we'll kind of start from verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Verse 8. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord, the Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring forth spring poured forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Here's what James is saying. I think he's getting to a point where he's saying, if you want to redeem your words, it can't be done on your own. Right, that's what he's saying. That's what James says. He says, your word, your tongue, it's like poisonous fire. Poisonous fire. I combine those two things. Okay, poisonous fire. Okay, we'll make a new term now. Poisonous fire. It'll destroy people. He said, people have tamed every kind of animal, but we cannot tame our tongue. And I could testify to that because this, as I said, I meditated on this past week and I was like, I'm going to bless people with my words. And man, last night I didn't do that. And, I know what James here is talking about. It's hard to control our tongue. So how do we do it? What do we do? James actually here doesn't give us instructions. What he does is he kind of helps us to think about what the issue is, right? He says basically, how can someone bless God and curse other people? Right? That's what he's saying. Well, does that make sense that you can actually bless God with your same mouth and then curse other people? Or from same source, like salt water can come and fresh water? I mean, basically James is saying, this doesn't make sense. This should not be. So he's asking us to think about, okay, then how do we do it? If words are so powerful and we are so limited in our resources and we can't do it, well, how do we do this? He actually kind of told us the answer in chapter 1. So I'm going to ask you to turn back a page and we'll read just a few verses in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 19. He says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. I'm going to draw out three things. I think this is what James is saying. James is saying your tongue is evil. It's like a fire that sets the whole forest in fire, right, ablaze. It's poison that destroys other people, your words. But he said, how you redeem that is you need the word of God to be implanted in you. Remember Jesus said, it's not what goes into your mouth, but what comes out of your mouth. It reveals what's in your heart. So what James is saying is, what you need is you need your heart to be changed. You need in your heart, in your soul, the word of God to save your soul, right? And that's what James is saying. First of all, number one, what we need is we need the word of God to be implanted in your soul, in your heart. That's what we need if we're going to bring sort of redemptive words that brings life and not death. It can't be done on our own strength. We might be doing things right, but man, something happens and we lash out. Or we use our words to deceive other people. Or we use our words to gossip. I mean, our words bring death often and not life. And James says, the way that you can reverse that is you need the word of God to be implanted in your heart. And that simply means, the Bible says, Jesus is the word, his word, incarnate word, one in flesh. What we need a relationship with the living word, Jesus Christ. He needs to dwell in our hearts so that when we speak the words of life and not words of death. Do you remember when, you know, in Acts chapter 2, you know, people, it says that the day of Pentecost, it said that people were gathered with a lot of different languages. People spoke a lot of different languages, and they came together. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they heard the gospel, Holy Spirit came upon them, they were able to understand one another, and they were able to build community. They were able to speak words of truth to each other. And that was the first church. That was the beginning of the first church. What do we need if we're going to bring about life in our words, bring about genuine, deep, caring community? We need the Spirit of God. We need the Word of God implanted in us. That's the beginning. That's where we start. So friends, today, you know, maybe some of you have been trying to work on your speech or try to work on the words that come out of your mouth, and you recognize, man, I like, more often than not, I offend people, or more often than not, I deceive people. What you need to see is you need to see what's going on in your heart. And what James is saying is you need the Word of God. You need the Spirit of God in you to be planted in you if you're going to be able to speak words of life and not death. Okay, so that's number one. Number one, we need the Word of God to be implanted in our hearts. Number two, we need to, James here says, we need to be quick to hear and slow to speak. And I think all that means is we need to listen before we speak, right? Quick to hear, slow to speak. I think how often we operate is we kind of reverse that order, right? Something happens in our life, and then we react emotionally, and then we are quick to speak, and then afterwards we kind of try to think, okay, did I say the right thing? Or try to listen. I think what James is saying is learn to hear before you speak. And I think here, you know, James is not only saying learn to listen to other people, but it's also learn to listen to the Word of God that's implanted in you. Because God's Word will give you wisdom. God's Word will give you light to help you to know what to say. Be quick to listen to the Word of God, quick to listen to the whisper of the Holy Spirit before you say things. I'm going to give you an example. I'm sure maybe some of you have personal examples, and I could use my personal example, but I'm not going to because I've already done that, and I need to save my reputation, okay? No, I'm just joking, okay? But one that came to my mind is, you know, I get to interact with a lot of parents of, like, my friends, my kids' friends. And, you know, there was one time when, one of my son was in a soccer team, right? And they're playing, and usually one of the parents is the coach. Like, so this dad of my son's friend was a coach. And, you know, he seemed like a great guy, really nice guy. And then it was about a year ago. Interesting. You know, we're like, they're practicing, they're doing things, and then out of the blue, and I'm usually kind of there either trying to help or, you know, talk to people. Out of the blue, he just started screaming at this one particular boy. And I didn't see what happened. You know, I didn't see what happened, but it was so out of his character because he's usually pretty, even keel, you know, kind of, guy who was not like outspoken. But he, like, just went off, and he threw everyone off. And, like, it was shocking. And that happened once. And so, man, I really wanted to ask him, like, what happened. But I wanted to give him space to kind of cool off a little bit. That happened. And then about several months later, similar thing happened again. And this time, these two boys were arguing, and they're kind of, like, goofing around and arguing. And he was trying to instruct the whole team. And obviously, these two boys were being disruptive. And instead of kind of patiently asking them what happened, he went off again. And he's pretty big guy. And so when he goes off, it's like, it's pretty intimidating. You know, and so you could see all the boys just kind of like, they were one shocked and they were afraid. And he said, if you do that again, and he told all the kids, if you do that again, you're out of the team. You're off the team. Right? I mean, it was black and white. If you do that again, you're off the team. Right? You know what happened? After about half a year, out of the 15 players that he had, 10 of the players left. 10 left. They're not coming back. And I know that part of the reason is because most of the kids realized that something was not right. Like, you know, they realized either they were hurt, you know, by this coach, or they told their parents and their parents got worried. Something where 10 of the kids are not coming back. Now, my son's still in there, and I'm going to try to, I don't know, not totally destroy the team, but I mean, 10 of the kids are not coming back. And I think that's an example where it's quick to speak. It's almost quick to speak before listening, maybe to others. And if you're a Christian, listening to the voice of God. Listen to what Proverbs 12:18 says. It says, the words of the reckless or rash pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And what he's saying is, if you speak rashly, recklessly, you can pierce into people's heart and cause damage. Now, can you say sorry? You can, but the damage is kind of there, right? You've actually pierced someone's heart. So James is saying, practically, before you speak, before you respond quickly, especially out of emotion, he says, be slow to speak and quick to hear. Right? Quick to hear meaning just ask questions. Hey, is that what you meant? Or, hey, what did you really mean? Or, what happened? And then, I think more importantly, quick to hear the voice of God. Right? And that's what James is saying. Submit yourself with meekness under the authority of God's word and see what God would have to say in this situation. And that's key. That's one practical thing that you could do, right? Slow to speak, quick to hear. Lastly, James here also says, be slow to anger. And you know, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, be angry. So anger in itself is not sin, right? We get angry when we see injustice, right? So anger in itself, not sin, but anger can lead to sin quickly. So what James here is saying, in our speech, in our conversation with other people, be slow to anger. And what that means is not speak out of anger. When you're angry, like when anger comes, whether it's you see injustice and there's anger and you speak out, usually those words are not will not bring healing. Look at what Proverbs 25:18 says. It says, with patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. What he's saying is ancient rulers were these harsh, stubborn rulers, right? And it was almost impossible to persuade them. But the proverb says, but if you could do it with gentleness, if you could do it with patience, then you actually will have a chance. You have a chance. Right? Soft tongue will break a bone. No matter how hard he might be, a soft voice will persuade him. A lot of times I think what happens, and this is, I do this all the time, you know, and I should know this. In my argument with, let's say, my wife, what happens is I think I have the truth. Like, I know better. Of course, this is right. I mean, this is what happened. So I have the facts. And what I do is I present these things to her with a lot of emotion. So this is what it is. You know what happens usually? Like 99% of the times, she immediately gets defensive, or like she puts up a wall. Why? Because is she able to hear what I'm trying to say? No. What she's feeling is she's feeling my anger. Whoa. So she can't even hear my words. She's feeling my emotion. And that's what James is saying. He's saying if you, with your word, as you communicate, be slow in your anger. Don't speak out of anger. And what happens when we do that is we usually say wrong things at the wrong time. And we do it out of emotion, and truth rarely gets communicated. So James says, be slow in anger. Do it gently so that, and if you could do that, you can even persuade rulers. Slow to anger. So those three things, right? We need God's word to be implanted in our hearts if we're going to bring, if we're going to speak words of life to other people. We cannot do it. That's what James says, right? We can't tame the tongue. We can't do it. We need God's word to be implanted in our hearts and the Spirit of God to dwell in us so that when we speak words of life and not death. And secondly, we become slow to speak, quick to hear other people, but hear more importantly the word of God, the Spirit of God, and then be slow to anger. As I close, just two quick like thoughts or applications. One is 20,000 words per day. That's a lot of words. That means this coming week, you'll have many opportunities to either bring life or bring death. Now, in your mind, you don't think that way, but I guarantee as you submit yourself to God and ask God to use you, God can use you and your words to bring life to other people. You build someone up, right? You're able to say words of comfort, you know, maybe words of truth that they really need to hear. But it's not coming from you. It's coming from the Word of God that dwells in your heart. 20,000 words per day. You multiply that by 7, you get a number. You could do that this week. As many opportunities, right? Secondly, And this is probably for me more than for you. But if you spoke words of anger or words that are harsh, reckless towards other people this past week, maybe this week you could redeem that. And that's maybe asking for forgiveness or confessing that you are wrong. And say you're sorry and maybe begin to redeem that relationship. Just those two things. If you could do that, if you walk away from this place and do those two things, what we're doing is we are actually following what James is calling us to do. Apply the word of God, right? Not only profess our faith, but have genuine faith that makes a difference in how we live. Okay? All right, let's pray, and we will close our time this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so humbled as we read your word, and Jesus said that it's not what goes into our mouth, but what comes out of our mouth that shows our hearts. And Lord, you tell us here that, gosh, with our own effort, our own ability, on our own resources, we cannot tame the tongue. It's like fire that destroys the entire course of life. We confess, Lord, oftentimes our tongue, our words are self-centered. We're about building up our reputation. We're about defending ourselves. Lord, this morning we want to commit and surrender ourselves to you. We ask, God, that you would, through your Spirit, impart in us your truth, your word, your gospel, so that when we begin to speak, we speak out of this deep, profound truth that God, who loved us, died for us. And so we pray that this coming week that we would speak words that will bring life, building people up rather than tearing people down. And we pray that you would cause this community to be more and more Christ-like in that way. Lord, we surrender our speech, our tongue to you. We pray that you would use it this week to bring forth goodness and healing and peace upon others. We thank you for your word, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.